So our readings today are shown up on the overhead. If you'd like to follow along, if you'd like to turn for our first reading to Isaiah chapter 60, either in your paper Bible or on your device, and I'll be reading the first five verses. Isaiah chapter 60. And it seems to follow a theme for this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Our second reading is from the book of Ephesians, and it's Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks, Rex. If you'd like to keep your Bible open there, and we'll pray. Loving Father, we pray now that as we look deeply into your word, that you would reshape us into the perfect image of Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How's your walk with the Lord going? Ever been asked that question? How's your walk with the Lord going? It's a question that I think has fallen out of fashion a bit. We don't tend to ask each other that question too much, but it's a great question. I think we should revive it. We should be asking that question, how's your walk with the Lord going? And what we mean is your relationship with Jesus, is it fresh? Is it intimate? Is it growing? How's it going? Now, we've been looking at this letter called Ephesians, and you remember in the first part of the letter, chapters 1 to 3, it's all about who we are and what's happened to us by grace. And we're now in the second half of the letter, chapters 4 to 6, and that's about how then shall we live? And the order's important, isn't it? Because the way we live is according to what's happened to us in Jesus and who we are in Jesus. See, don't think of the Christian life as simply opening a book and following rules. That's not what the Christian life is. And don't think that now that you're a Christian, you can go ahead and do what you want because you'll be forgiven anyway. That's not the Christian life either. No, it's all about who we are in Jesus. And the word walk is so important. The word walk actually appears three times in our passage, although our translation translates it as live. So verse 2 literally says, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. And verse 15, be careful how you walk. And this is a passage that is getting us to think about our walk, how we live as believers. And walking is a great metaphor for life, isn't it? Because, you know, it's something we do every day. Whenever we walk, we're going somewhere, there's direction. It has to do with our life. This passage is about how to walk well. And it's going to tell us four things about how to walk. How do you walk well? Well, you've got to have a life that's centered on God. You've got to be who you are. You've got to live wisely. And you've got to do 1, 2, and 3 by relying upon the Spirit. Okay? A life centered on God. Be who you are. Live wisely. Rely on the Spirit. So first, a life centered on God. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Follow God's example. Literally, become an imitator of God. Mimic God is what's being said. You're a dearly loved child, so be just like your dad. Be just like your father. Kids love imitating their fathers, don't they? You know, little kids love getting into their dad's shoes and walking around the house in them because they want to be like their dad. And that's what we're to be like. We're to be like our father. We are to imitate him, be like him. We're to be like Jesus. We're to speak as Jesus spoke. We're to forgive as he forgave. We're to love and give as he loved and gave. Look at verse 2. It says, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's how to be like God. It's to love like he loved. How have you been loved by Jesus? How have you been loved by him? Why, he gave his own life for you. He went to the cross for you in your place. He gave the most expensive thing that he could ever give. He gave his life and he poured it out for you and he made a sacrifice which put a smile on his father's face. It pleased him. And when you love like this, you know what you're doing? You're imitating him. You're being like him. You're centering your life upon him. And there's a way not to live that's not like that. What Paul does next is he talks about the exact opposite of this lifestyle. And to do that, he talks about selfish sex. Look at verse 3. But among you there must not be a hint, even a hint, of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. See, Paul here lists three sins of self-indulgence. Sexual immorality, which means any sex outside of marriage. Impurity, which means unrestrained sexual behaviour. And then he moves to the inner workings of the heart. Greed. You know, that insatiable desire to just want more. Whether it's more sex, more food, more stuff. It's all greed. And he says, these are improper for God's holy people. They're out of place. It's not who you are. See, when we have these things, when we do these things, we're not imitating our giving, selfless God who gave his life for us. That's why Paul says, not even a hint of it. Literally, it must not be named among you. The benchmark is high for God's people. There's zero tolerance for sexual sin. You know, Christy and I aren't from the same country. You know that? And before we were married and we were getting to know each other, we made sure that whenever we went to each other's country to visit, when I went to Athens and Christy came to Australia, we always made sure that we stayed in a different place. We didn't stay at each other's house. Why do we do that? We didn't want to give anyone the perception of any impurity between us. Not even a hint of it. That's how God's people are to act. And it is to come out in the way that we talk as well. See, for God's people, smuttiness, dirty jokes, suggestive talk, it's all out of place. It's not in keeping with who we are. Because what is the speech that characterizes the Christian? How are we to speak? Well, Paul says, rather, thanksgiving. That's how we speak. We know that we owe everything to our God, and that pours out of our lips. That's how we speak. We have gratitude in our hearts to him, and it comes out in our speech. And see, it's all about centering our life upon God. And there's a warning here in verse 5. Look at this. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do you see how Paul goes back to the three sins he's just listed? Immorality, impurity, greed. And he says, such a person who practices these things is an idolater. Why? What's an idolater? You know, idolatry is when we take a good thing and we turn it into a God thing. Okay? Idolatry is when we take something that is good and we make it our center. We make it our ultimate. All right? So we, you know, something like sex. It's a good gift from God to be enjoyed in marriage. And instead, what do we do? Instead of enjoying it the way God intended, we let it become our center and we serve it and we pursue it and it ends up controlling us and we're never satisfied. Or take greed. You know, money is a gift from God. And we can take money and we can pursue the love of money. And we can spend all our time thinking about how can I get more? How can I work harder? How can I pursue? And you look online at the, you know, do your online shopping and you think, oh, I'm not happy with what I have. And I just want more. And you end up being unsatisfied. And God says, if I'm not your center, if you've got something in your life that gives you more meaning than me, if you love something more than you love me, then that's your God and you're an idolater and you won't be in my kingdom. You know why? Because you can only have one center. You can't have two centers. Having two centers is out of touch with reality. I mean, think of the solar system, right? The solar system. You know why the solar system is called a system? It's because there's one center, the sun. And all the planets revolve around the sun. That's what makes it a center. All the planets have decided the sun is my center. And we will live according to the sun being my center. But Can you imagine if one day Jupiter came along and said, you know, I'm sick of the sun being the center. I want to be the center, and I want planets to revolve around me. It's not enough that I have all these moons. I want to be the center. What would happen if there were two centers in the solar system? You know what would happen? All these planets with two, if there were two centers, all these planets would be crashing into one another, and there'd be chaos, and they'd collide with each other. It just doesn't work. You can't have two centers. And it's the same with God. You can't have two centers in life. Only God can be your center. Everything orbits around his goodness and his glory. What's your center, if I can ask you that? What's the basis of the decisions that you make? What do you orbit around? What do all your decisions turn upon? See, a Christian is someone who understands that all of life is centered upon God, and he's the one you imitate, he's the one you thank, he's the one you live for. And that's the first principle for walking well. It's to have God as your center. Here's the second principle in this passage. It's to be who you are. Be who you are. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Do you see, you may not notice it at first, but this is actually quite profound, this verse. There's a change that's taken place within you. Notice that Paul doesn't say you were once in darkness and now you are in the light, although that's true, isn't it? What does he say? It's deeper than that. It's even better. He says you were darkness, but now you are light, right? Do you see what's happened when you became a Christian? Your identity changed. You were darkness, which means you were actually filled with the guilt and the disobedience and with you as the center. But when you were converted, you know what happened? There was a change that took place in you. Now you are light. You are dazzling. You're bright and shiny. The light is just shining out of you now that you've come to Christ. We need sunglasses to look at you. That's how bright you are. That's what it's like to be a Christian. It's who you are. You are light. So what comes next? If you are light, look at verse 8. Live as children of light. Or walk as children of light is what it says. Be who you are. Be the light. Live the light. Live out the light. That's what's being said. How do you live out the light? What does it look like to be the light? That's verse 9. For the fruit, in other words, the crop, the outcome of light, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what it looks like to be the light. It's to live out the characteristics of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, which here means something like generosity. Righteousness, you know, being that person who has that beautiful character, being a person of integrity. Truth, you know, being a person of truthfulness, openness, honesty. There's no deception in us. See, all these things, goodness, righteousness, and truth, do they remind you of someone? This is what God is like. These are characteristics of God, the light who has come into the world. And then he says, verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. That's what we are to do. That word find out means examine. It means, think. And it's studying the word of God and finding out what is it that makes God smile, and do it. See, when the light of God comes into your life, you become a mirror and the light just comes pouring out of you. And, you know, the more people see the generosity and the openness and the integrity that you have, the brighter your light becomes. You are children of light. Your identity has changed. And that's why we're told in verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Run away from them. Turn your back on them. Whatever it takes, get rid of them. They're fruitless. They won't do anything. but rather expose them. Expose the darkness. How do we expose the darkness? Well, here he's talking about confronting the evil, exposing the evil with the way that we live. You know, when you turn on the lights, the darkness just vanishes, doesn't it? It disappears, and whatever's there hiding in the darkness, it gets exposed. And that's what Christians are to be like. That's what we're like when we live for Jesus. Whenever we go around being generous, whenever we go around having honesty and integrity, and whenever the light of Jesus pours out of us in the way that we live, everything in the darkness gets exposed. I've heard of refugees who have in Athens who have come to Christ because they've come to, you know, a centre where Christians are working to get food, and they've said, you know, I've never seen people love me like this. They've noticed how Christians clean the toilets after them. And they've said, you know, people from our own religion don't do that for us. What's happening there? You know what's happening is that the light is exposing the darkness. And the light is showing the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, light exposes the evil. It's shameful, says verse 12, to mention even what the disobedient do in secret. But see, when the lights are on, everything is plain to see. See, you think about light for a minute. What does light do? Light gives life to people. Light brightens our moods. When we don't get enough light, we actually become mentally unwell and depressed when we don't get enough sunlight. Sunlight gives you vitamin D, which strengthens your bones. Disease festers in the darkness. But what does light do? Light heals and restores and cleanses. Light is beautiful. And whenever we Christians live out the light, we bring joy and healing and life to people. And of course, the light doesn't come from us. Verse 13 says, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Who are we? We're the people who are illuminated. We're like the moon, which gets its light from the sun. And the moon has a glory and a light that shines onto the earth because its light doesn't come from itself. You know, without the sun, the moon would just be a big black rock in the sky. But because the light of the sun shines upon it, it reflects the glory of the sun. And that's us. We're moons. We show the glory of the sun, the light of the sun, which shines upon us. Not all of our light comes from him. Not a single ray of our light comes from ourselves. It's all from him. And as we radiate light, as we live this way, we expose the darkness. And, you know, we go around doing things which normal people wouldn't do. The things that Christians do, you've got to admit, they defy reason at times. You know, we show mercy to people. We forgive people that everyone else would get revenge from. We give in a way which is self-sacrificial. And when we go about this in the way that we do our jobs and in our relationships, in our homes, you know what you're doing? You're flashing the light of the gospel upon a dark, dark world. So Jesus is the light. We're children of light. We need to live as children of the light and have nothing to do with darkness, but expose it. And so wake up. Wake up. Well, that's what Paul says next. Look at verse 14. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And what Paul does here, we're not entirely sure, but it seems like he quotes two verses from Isaiah, Isaiah 26 verse 19, and that passage we read in Isaiah 60 verse 1. It's like he's combining them together to make this point that you might be here this morning and you're asleep. In other words, you don't know Jesus. And you don't know the light of God that has shone into this world. And what you really need to do is wake up. Open your eyes and see the light, and don't stay in the darkness of sleep. You'll miss out. Come out of the darkness, arise from the dead,
and be who you are in Christ and walk in purity, walk in love. Don't stay with yourself as the center. Don't stay in your sin. And when you wake up, what happens? Christ will shine on you and you'll be light. You'll get light and you'll be a child of light, and his light will shine out of you and you'll be brilliant. You'll be dazzling. See, do you see what it means to walk? It means be who you are. You're a child of light, so live that way. And the third way to walk well, a bit more quickly, is to live wisely. Because if your job to live as the light is to expose the darkness, oh, this takes great wisdom, doesn't it? You need to walk wisely. Verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You've heard the saying that knowledge dictates that tomato is a fruit, right? But wisdom dictates that you don't put tomato in a fruit salad. You've heard that? Right? In other words, if you want to be a wise person, knowledge isn't enough. You need this category called wisdom. You know, wisdom, it's that ability to be able to see a situation and apply it to your life so that you know what it is to please the Lord. It means being careful how you live. What it means is going over every single area of your life, being very careful. Think about every single detail of your life and putting it under the microscope, putting it under the light of God's word, and, you know, examining, oh, how is it that I make my decisions? What actually is my center? Am I living for my own pleasure? Is that what's driving me here? How do I decide who to marry? Am I an organized person? Do I have too many goals? How do I decide who to spend time with? How do I weigh up whether I take this job or this job? Or if I'm jobless, how do I decide what to do with my time until I get a job, right? How do I spend my retirement? Okay, all these things are things to do with wisdom. And people will see that in your life and they'll see, wow, look at how that person lives. I wonder what his Jesus is like. They'll decide who Jesus is by the way you make your decisions and by the wisdom you apply to your life. You've got to walk wisely. And then the final point is you've got to do 1, 2, and 3 by relying upon the Spirit. It all happens by the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled, which literally means to go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. That's the command. How do we go on being filled with the Spirit? You've got the Spirit. How do you go on being filled with the Spirit? You notice the opposite is being drunk on wine. Why is that the contrast to being filled with the Spirit? We all know that alcohol makes you happy, and excess alcohol drunkenness is a sin, because what it does is, the way alcohol works is that you not only lose control of, you know, yourself, and it leads to doing things that you regret. It leads to debauchery. But what it does is it shuts down your parts of your brain so you're less aware of your problems. It's often why people drink, because they're in pain and they want to shut down that part of the brain that makes them think. But see, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's actually the opposite. You don't become less aware of your problems. You know what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You become more aware of Jesus. And it happens as you drink down the Word of God. Remember in Ephesians 6, what is the sword of the Spirit? What does the Spirit use? It's the Word of God. And so being filled with the Spirit is another way of saying drink down His Word. And when you drink down His Word, you know what the Spirit does? He makes the person of Jesus Christ more real to you. He makes Him real to your heart. And so that leads you to have great joy as you see more and more of who Jesus is. And what happens next when you're filled with the Spirit is really the rest of this passage. It's telling you what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And there's five different words here that describe the experience of being filled with the Spirit. They're ing words: singing, speaking, singing, making, thanking, submitting. Right? Have a look at them. Verse 19, and I'm going to read them as ing words, okay? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, you go around speaking to others. You go around singing. There's internal music that takes place in your heart. You can't help but thank God for the things that he's done. You're submitting to others. You go around serving other people. You can't help but have the words of God just gushing out of your mouth. It's like you're filled with him and the overflow just comes spilling out. Do you see what you're doing? You're centering your life on him. You're living out being the light. You're being controlled by him. You're living wisely. See, that's what it means to be Spirit-filled. It means to let the Spirit control you so that these things gush out of us. So let me ask you again, how's your walk? How's your walk this morning? Has God made you into a brand new you? Remember, he hasn't made you a better version of yourself. He's made you a brand new you. And so center your life on him. Be who you are. Walk wisely as you're filled with the Spirit, because the world is watching. I'll just finish with this story. You know, my wife, Christy, was talking to a Muslim woman a couple of weeks ago. And it's that time of year when Muslims fast. And this woman said she was fasting. And Christy said to her, "Why are you fasting?" She said, "Because I want to be clean." And Christy said to her, "Really? Is it working? Are you more clean now?" And she said, "Actually, no, I'm not clean." And Christy said to her, "Do you know anyone who's clean?" And this woman said, "Yeah, actually, I do." And Christy said, "Who?" And she mentioned Christy, and she mentioned Beck, who's here with us as well in our church. You know, she saw these women, and she said they were clean. You know what I think she saw? I think she saw the light of Christ that had shone on them and was just pouring out of their bodies. They saw the way, she saw the way that they loved others, and she saw them being filled with the Spirit. She saw that Jesus was their center. They were being who they are, and her own darkness was exposed. Friends, that's what happens. And this woman knew it. And so, friends, let your light shine before people so that people will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll pray for us. Loving Father, oh, well, what a privilege it is to be light. Your Son Jesus came into the world to be the light, but we are children of light. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live out being the light, so that people can see the way that we live, and they will bring great glory, not to us. No, we don't deserve it. They will bring great glory to you, our Father in heaven. Oh, we love to see this happen, Lord. Make it work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The